Welcome to the November 9th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. It's Veterans Day weekend, and we want to honor and thank all the men and women who have and still serve our country in the military. The sacrifices you make and have made allow us to enjoy freedoms that we sometimes take for granted. One of those freedoms is the ability to gather for worship and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. So without further ado, let's hear from our pastor, Jonathan Whitley, as he continues in John with a sermon titled, The Marvelous Work of the God-Man Jesus Christ. Here with our scripture reading is Elder Jim Harris.
We're reading today from John 5, beginning in verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." This is God's word. Please be seated.
Our children through grade four are excused to children's church at this time. If you'd like to go, you can see the way. And I will invite the rest of those who are remaining in here with us to turn to John chapter 5 in your Bible, or maybe find a pew Bible. You can also look to your bulletin on the right-hand side and find some notes. We're only going to be looking at the top portion of those notes this day, and we'll look at the bottom portion next week. Let's stop for a minute and pray and ask God to bless his reading of and our understanding of his word. Let's pray. Father, Simon Peter says that you have the words of eternal life. And so we know that when we read your word, there's life in these words, because you are the author. So we pray by your Spirit, illuminate our hearts so that we might have a right understanding of who this man called Jesus is, and that we might understand how he came to offer life. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Are you confused about Jesus today? Who he was, what he taught, how he taught it? It's not surprising if you are, considering the way our culture so flippantly handles the person and nature of Christ. It's a wonder, and only by God's mercy, in fact, that we're still standing here today. Jesus has been called a great prophet, a charismatic leader, a healer, a sage, a political revolutionary. More recently, Some popular authors have indirectly depicted Jesus as a liberal rabbi, a Quaker, a Unitarian, and in one atrocity, an advertising expert. Are you confused about Jesus? Last year, a young mother named her child Messiah. Are we handling his name right? As if all this maybe wasn't bad enough, consider if you can stomach it, a sitcom that premiered this past August. According to a Time magazine review, the show puts the Son of God in modern-day Compton, where he curses, hangs out with drug dealers, changes bottled water into cognac, and smokes blunts. As he goes walking down the street, the Hallelujah chorus plays, and his van gets ticketed, and he gets in an argument with a homeless guy who wants the Son of God to tell him the day's lotto numbers. Now, we laugh at this, don't we? Foolishly so, I think. I know when I first read this, I chuckled a little. I wonder if Jesus is laughing. And I wonder if all those who have gone before us into glory are laughing. Now, the professor, Dr. Michael Horton, has these sobering words for us. He says, we can be fairly certain that the Jesus we like, that we feel most comfortable around, who arouses our sympathy for human goodness and reminds us of our highest ideals, is not the historical Jesus. Rather, Jesus has been shaped like putty into myriad images. Well, who then is the historical Jesus? Answering this question is precisely why John, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this gospel account. And it's precisely why we are examining it. No question is of greater importance today than this. Who is Jesus? When the words of Jesus are being twisted, manipulated, edited in order to fit into every passing whim and cultural ideology, it's no wonder that we're confused about who he is and what he has done. Well, who is he? You see, this is a question we must come to terms with if we are to rightly understand the truth of the gospel. And you'll remember that without a right understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot have eternal life. This is why John writes his gospel. He says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life. Jesus is the Word made flesh, we read in John 1:14, who came down from heaven to dwell among us so that we might behold the glory of God full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we who are in Christ have received grace upon grace. Well, last week, we began an examination of the events of chapter 5. And you'll remember that this chapter is like a multi-movement symphony or a multi-act play that can be divided into three parts or three acts. Act 1, Jesus physically heals a lame man who admits his inability to heal himself. The healed man obeys Jesus and his command to get up and take his mat and throw it over his shoulder and walk, even though it was the Sabbath. Act 2, the work of the healer is questioned by the religious leaders, also known as the Jews. They are unhappy that this man is breaking the Sabbath, the law, by carrying his mat, and they want to know why he's doing it and who told him to do it. Yet they're entirely uninterested in the fact that the man was healed. Jesus later finds the healed man and confronts him, calling the man to be thankful that he is healed and also calling him to repent and to turn to Christ so that he will not face judgment on the last day. Well, the man immediately goes away, we're told in verse 15 as we began today, and he tells the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him, which then results in this rising opposition to the work of Jesus on the Sabbath. And Jesus responds in verse 17, and he says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Well, for the Jewish leaders, this was the nail in the coffin, so to speak. Their opposition only increases now. And we're told in verse 18 that not only are they persecuting Jesus, they're seeking to kill him. Why? Because in verse 18, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God? Well, to this, Jesus responds and begins this third act of the narrative of chapter 5. And he begins what we find is the first extended discourse, the first sermon, you might call it, of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Interestingly, rather than moderate their rising opposition against his work and claims, rather than seek to find some way to calm them down, the things he says only give them more reason to hate him and kill him. But that's not why he said what he said, in order to get them more angry. We'll come back to that in a minute. We can break his words in these next verses, 19 through 47, can be broken down into three parts. The first part is verses what we read today, 19 through 23, 24, where we see Jesus' relationship to the Father defined and explained. Part two, we see how Jesus performs greater works given to him by the Father. And in part three, Jesus, like a good lawyer defending his case — this may be the only time I refer to Jesus as a good lawyer — but like a good lawyer, he tells of four witnesses who testify to the validity of his testimony. Now, today we're going to look at just this first part. How is Jesus related to the Father? What is this relationship, the Father-Son relationship, and why is it so important for us to understand this today? Well, I should say that it is crucial, as crucial for us today as it was for first century Jews, to understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. You see, until the Jewish leaders accepted that Jesus was God, they were not truly worshiping the God of the Bible. Unless they were accepting that Jesus is God, they were not worshiping Yahweh, that they believed that they were worshiping. Are you seeing why this is important for them? It's also important for us in the same way. Unless we accept Jesus as God, together with the persons of the Father and the Holy Spirit, three in one, as we say, we are not worshiping God. This is the problem with many religions today, even some so-called Christian ones who claim to worship the God of the Bible or the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. But friends, we should be careful that unless God is defined and worshiped as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally coexisting as three persons in one nature forever, then the God of the Bible is not worshiped. If Jesus is only a prophet but not God, then God is not truly worshiped in that faith. If Jesus was born a man and then became God, then Jesus is not truly worshiped, and God is not truly worshiped. These are examples of idolatry. This is the difference we have with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and oneness Pentecostal movements and Judaism even. They do not worship Jesus as God. They claim to worship God, but they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. They have made an idol, a false image, carved out of the invention of man's mind. We can worship an idol too when we only focus on one aspect of God. Let's say we only focus on God's truth or on God's love, and we forsake all the other aspects of God. Well, we've created an idol also. If God is love but he is not truth, then we've created an idol. If God is a judge but he is not grace, then we've created an idol. So we should pray, because it's easy to be deceived in our culture today. We should pray that we and those who have been deceived by the enemy, that the veil would be lifted, and then we should lovingly and boldly declare to them the truth about Jesus, knowing that it is going to bring persecution. It is going to bring opposition. Now, some of you here today may already agree with me on these matters. Maybe you feel that I've already covered these things. Well, we talked about this in John 1, didn't we? Well, first of all, I'm glad that you agree. And yes, we have covered them because they were in the text. And so, although you may already know these things to be true, our need to be stirred in remembrance to who Jesus is and what work he came to accomplish is not negated. We still need to be stirred in remembrance. In fact, the Holy Spirit chose to have John write these words down at this point in the Gospel of John. So that says that we need to be reminded continually of who Jesus is and what he has done and will do. You think back to the Israelites. How many times were they told to remember God's law? How many times were they told to remember his works of creation, his work of deliverance, his work of faithfulness? So we must do the same. And I hope that you today who say that I know these things to be true will be edified in your belief and motivated all the more to live for him. Now, some of you may be here today who do not agree with what we read in these words. All of it or some of it. You have yet to profess faith in Jesus Christ as he is presented entirely in the scriptures. You have yet to respond to the offering of living water. You have yet to recognize your need for salvation. You have yet to hear Jesus' offer of eternal life. Why not join us today? Join us in learning more about this man, Jesus. Consider what he has to say, how he might be calling you to himself. Let's not fall trapped to turning our ears off at this point. Let's pray that we have open ears. Up to this point in his ministry, Jesus has yet to publicly declare to the Jewish religious leaders that he's God. He hasn't publicly gone out and said, "I am God." Now we look back and we see he is God, and we see how he has been proven to be God. When we read through all of the Gospel of John, we've already witnessed and read and heard others testify about what he has done. They haven't seen that yet. So far, the Jewish leaders have come to believe that he is perhaps a teacher, a really gifted teacher, a healer. They've seen him do a healing, and perhaps even a prophet. But to claim to be equal with God was blasphemy. That is, unless the one who claims such a thing really is God. After learning that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath and told him to carry his mat, the Jewish leaders began persecuting Jesus. Why are you breaking our laws? Yet despite the persecution he had already received from the Jews for his work on the Sabbath, Jesus boldly makes such a grand claim that were it not true, he would, according to their law, rightly deserve to be killed as a lying lunatic. Let's not miss that. If he is not God, and he makes these claims that he is God, if he's lying, then he should have been killed by them. That was their law. And Jesus answered them in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And Jesus is claiming here that the Father and the Son are one and the same in divine essence. That I am equal to God. I am equal to the Father. They all acknowledged God. They all acknowledged the Jewish leaders, that is, acknowledged the Father. You read through Isaiah just right around our call to worship this morning, and the word Father is in there all over the place. Now this man, Jesus, is saying that I am equal to the Father. Now try to put yourself in the shoes of these Jewish leaders. This is hard for us today, but try to put yourself in their shoes. We know what Jesus has already done. We see it. We've read it. They only had the testimony of the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had in front of them. And so consider the gravity of Jesus' claims to be equal with God in their minds. Here's a man born in Bethlehem, but he's from Nazareth in Galilee, this poor, humble town. He was born to a poor, humble family. He had no apparent pedigree, although if they did their genealogy, they'd see differently, but they hadn't done that. He wasn't wealthy, he wasn't rich, he wasn't powerful, and he had just claimed to be equal to Yahweh, a name so holy in the minds of the Jews that they wouldn't even say it. They would substitute a word like Lord, Adonai. Jesus just claimed to be equal with the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is hard for them to grasp. This is a crazy, upside down, astonishing statement in their minds. Jesus claimed to be equal with the God who made the everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, equal with the God who delivered the Jews out of Egypt, equal with the God who provided, protected, and pardoned the Israelites through 40 years of wilderness wandering and led them into the promised land. Let's not miss this. If Jesus was lying, the Jews should have sought to confront him. and to try him and to accuse him. For God himself even says in the commandments, he will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of the Lord God in vain. Jesus knows this. And as the gracious, loving God-man that he is, he goes on to explain how his claim to be God is true. Jesus' words here in these verses we find, if you have a red letter Bible, there's a lot of red letters. They're given out of compassion for them to know the truth. He's not trying to get them fired up to kill him, although he knows that's how they're going to respond. He's trying to tell them how it is true that he is God. They're upset that he claimed to be equal with God, and so he substantiates the claim so that they might hear the truth. Interestingly, though, it's exactly his claim to be equal with God that sent him to the cross. And so Jesus says to them, in an attempt to substantiate their concerns and substantiate his complaints, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. This is the solemn formula that was used in Hebrew writings. I most solemnly assure to you, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Having made the claim to be one and the same with God in divine essence, Jesus goes on now to say that he is one and the same in performing works, that he only performs the work that he has been given to do. In other words, he's saying that because I am God, I only do then what God does. Because I am God, you can tell that I'm God by what I do. The Son cannot act on his own. I'm not out here this rogue, you know, God sent me down here, now I'm off having a party like the prodigal son. No, no, no. The Son only does what he sees the Father doing. He submits to the Father's will. Over and over again, we see Jesus putting himself and showing to us his human nature, his human side, where he says, I'm doing what I do to glorify the Father. I'm doing what I do to obey his will. He even prays in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. How imperative it is for us in the same way to glorify God by submitting to his will. If Jesus submitted to the Father's will, shouldn't we do the same? And to help them understand, Jesus goes on and tells how and why he can do and see the things that he does. He says in verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. What do we see here? We see that God himself is in a perfect relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect unity, perfect love. It's hard for us to grasp this. Our brains are small when it comes to some of these glorious truths. But I tell you, the more we can ponder on the nature of the Trinity, the more we will behold the beauty and glory of our one God. It is a relationship based on perfect love. The Father loves the Son. It is a relationship based on perfect knowledge and full disclosure. The Father shows the Son all things that he does. There's no hidden parts in this relationship. They know everything because he is one. And it is a relationship that manifests the glory of God through the marvelous works of grace and truth. In fact, this is why Jesus was sent to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the grace and truth of God revealed through Christ. What are these greater works that Jesus speaks about here? The end of verse 20, he says, I've been given this greater work that you might marvel and wonder. Verse 21 and 22 explain. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus, who is equal with God in essence and in works, performs two great works, we're told here. two great works that he is to perform. The first is he gives life to the dead, and the second is that he will pronounce final judgment. He gives life to the dead, and he will pronounce final judgment. You see, in this we see how Jesus is equally sovereign with God, acting according to the pleasure of his own will. He gives life according to his own will. We see this, that the life is offered now, but judgment is coming later. This speaks to the fact that one day Jesus' offer for eternal life will end. And on that day, he will judge everyone according to their choices made while they lived. We don't like to hear that Jesus is a judge, do we? I don't like to hear that. That is, if I'm judged based on what I've done. You see, what's interesting is the Jews had no problem getting that God was a judge. They had a problem that Jesus could be the God who was given judgment. Not for the same reasons that we have the problem, mind you. Jesus is saying that this not to tell them that he also brings judgment, but in order to communicate that he is equal with God. He's saying to them that he is God because he brings judgment. Our problem today is not quite the same, although it's similar. You see, one of our big problems today with getting the historical Jesus right is that we have separated the God of the New Testament from the God of the Old Testament. That's the fallacy that we commit today. Many today are not ready to accept God as judge. You read these words in the Old Testament about God mowing down enemies and conquering and judging even his own people and all these words that are sometimes gory and horrific, and you're going, what is going on here? And in our culture, we are a culture that loves the love of God and the grace of God. That's good. And the forgiveness of God. Wonderful. But our culture struggles with the God who is judge. And these aspects cannot be separated from one another. God as a just judge cannot be separated from God is love. In fact, what makes God's grace that we sang about this morning, his love and his forgiveness so marvelous and so wonderful, is that he is also a just judge who must punish sin. He is not separate from God. He is God. You see, when we see the God of the Old Testament judging Israel and the nations, this is only a foreshadowing of the greater work of judgment that Jesus Christ will bring when he returns in glory at his second coming. But that day is not today. That day is not yet. No, today is the day of the Lord's favor. That's what today is. It's the day of the Lord's grace. One theologian calls it, we are in the window of grace right now. The time to hear his voice and respond. The time to give him honor by choosing to submit all of our lives to him now, so that we might have life in the last day. Well, notice then here, lastly, why the Father gives the Son the power to perform these greater works. Why does God send Jesus down to perform the work of giving life and judgment? In verse 23, we are told that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You see, the Father and the Son are one and the same in divine essence. They're one and the same in performing works, even the work of giving life and performing judgment. And we see here that they are to be one and the same in receiving honor. What does it mean to honor someone or something? Something we think about, certainly on Veterans Day. What does it mean to give honor? I looked it up in the dictionary. To honor someone or something is to treat with respect, to recognize worth, to recognize as valid. We should honor our veterans in this way. We sacrifice to protect our freedoms, protect our lives. Thank you, all of you who've served. You are owed respect, recognition, and gratitude. Now let us consider how to give honor to Christ. Let's consider what he's done and who he is. He came to take away the sin of the world so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In the process, he was rejected and despised because people love darkness rather than light. And yet he still obediently went to the cross, suffered and died so that he might be a sufficient sacrifice for sin. So that he could be a substitutionary offer of atonement. He might pay the debt. He became sin so that in him all who believe might become righteousness before God. He exchanged his righteousness for the sins of those who believe in him. He suffered the punishment of death and separation from God and hell itself so that all who receive him and believe in his name might have life. Now that's a man that I want to give honor to today also. All honor, all glory, all praise. And then according to verse 23, unless Jesus is honored as one with the Father, then you are not honoring God. How can you best honor Jesus today? Well, we'll close with these words that Jesus himself gives us in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How can you honor Jesus today? Listen to his voice. Believe in him. Repent and obey him. To the Christian here today, I want to say you can honor him by being his voice. Others hear the voice of Christ when you proclaim it. In fact, that's the ordinary way that God has designed to save his people, is through Christians telling others about what we know to be true, telling the truth, and praying. Many will hear and respond. Those today who might be with us who are unbelievers or perhaps unsure, can you hear his voice today? If you can hear his voice, then believe. Have life. Who is Jesus? He's equal with the Father. He is equal with the Father in essence and in works. He is the one who gives life. And one day he will bring judgment, but that day has not come yet. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear his voice and believe and have everlasting life. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Help us to give you all the honor you are due today by listening and obeying your word. Lord, I pray that many, many will hear your voice and know you so that you might be honored and glorified all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.
Thank you.